Morning.
Someone else with something this morning? I never want to give away the Spirit of God. If not, and turn with me to 1 Peter.
Sorry. I don't want to take up too much time, but I just want to thank you. I tell the Spirit so much. I appreciate that. So good to have the Spirit.
Amen.
Well, thank you.
Amen. Here to praise the Lord. What else? So I don't mean to interrupt anybody. 1 Peter chapter 5. We want to read the first five verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. The first five verses. We want to focus this morning on the fifth verse as the beginning of our thought, 1 Peter chapter 5. And the Apostle Peter here is writing to other pastors, other preachers, and he has some instruction for them on how to conduct themselves and how to behave, what to focus on. And then he, at the end of it, begins to talk to the Christian and compares a similar attitude that must be in every one of us that he is exhorting the pastors to exemplify. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "The elders," or the pastors, "which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a preacher of the glory that shall," or excuse me, "a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre," or not for money's sake, "but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Let me stop for just a minute and say this. The role of the pastor, the role of the minister, is never to be a lord over God's people, never to be a boss, a dictator, a ruler over God's people. That's not the position of the pastor. It's not the position of church leadership. It's not the position of the minister to take on that type of attitude. He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And then he comes on to verse 5, and this is the verse we want to focus on this morning. He says, "Likewise," or just like what was previously stated. I believe, this is my opinion, that what the emphasis is here is that Christian people ought not to be lords or dictators or rulers over one another. That just like it's not the pastor's job or role to be a dictator, a ruler, it's not any Christian individual's role to be a dictator, a ruler, or a master over other Christians. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves." I want you to think about that word this morning, submit. "Ye submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you." And I want you to notice here, the "of you" is in italics, it's italicized. And I'm sure that you realize that the italicized words were not in the original Greek here, but they were added by the King James translators for clarification to help us understand. And so the original just said this: "Yea, all be subject one to another." All be subject one to another. How? "And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble." Now, as we think about the thought this morning on submission, you're very aware that in the scriptures, repeatedly the apostles are talking about this idea of spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the whole armor of God there, the apostle Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Later on, or over in the Roman letter, chapter 7,
Paul has a whole series there that I will paraphrase by saying this. He says, you know the evil that I don't want to do, I struggle and I do it. And you know the good that I want to do, I don't always do it because I struggle in this Christian warfare. And so every person that's ever been saved ought to be, and I think is very aware, that there is daily, sometimes almost every single moment, there's a warfare going on, a battle going on within the mind and heart of the individual about serving the Lord. And so our title this morning is going to be Spiritual Warfare, Submission. Now, as we begin to talk about a submission, and submission, I believe, is a difficult subject. I believe it's a hard subject. As we talk about submission, we begin this morning with trying to define this idea commonly. Submission, if you look at the original, in the Greek, the word submit or subject or subjection, it's all the same Greek word, hupotasso. Hupotasso means to set in array under. Or sometimes I have to look up words, even in the definitions, to understand the word to begin with. And so I had to look up the word array. What does it mean to array? It means order. So the hupotasso means to set in order under, or it's a military term that means to be in rank under. And so we look at order, and order is just a word that indicates organization. You know that the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as he was talking about spiritual gifts in the church, and some were speaking in foreign languages or speaking in tongues, speaking in foreign languages that not everyone understood. At the end of that chapter, he said this. He said, let everything be done decently and in order. You know, God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. As we look in the Bible from the very beginning, we see that he's a God of order. I mean, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then you remember in the second verse, it says essentially that the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then what did God do as the earth was sort of just a ball of minerals and a ball of material? He spent the next 6 days going through in an organized and systematic fashion to organize the earth in a way that it could consistently sustain life. I'm thankful for that today, and I know that each and every one of us is. But God is a God of order, and he set order up in society. He set order up in the church, and there's a way and a manner to do things that is a submission to God's will. As we consider a submission, we think about what Webster defined submission as. He said that submission was a yielding or a resignation or a surrender to someone else that has authority or to someone else's will. It's a surrender or a yielding. And I think that's important to remember as we talk about this subject this morning. I think about physical submission. I think about entertainment. I think about combat sports. And this is one way that we can kind of physically really see a spiritual concept. If you've ever watched a combat sport, whether it be boxing or whether it be martial arts or wrestling or mixed martial arts, you essentially see two individuals who really, when it gets down to it, they're trying to submit one another. One is trying to prove that they have a physical domination over the other one until they can get them to submit. And we find that that can be very damaging. There's a lot of damaging that goes on. And when two individuals won't submit to each other, there's a fight that takes place. You know, that's a good picture of what can happen spiritually in your Christian life. If you don't follow the biblical commands to submit to the proper authorities, a fight is what's going to result. Fighting is strife is what results. But praise God, God does not work that way like man does. A God will not force you into submission. He has the ability to do it. He's all powerful. He can do anything. He could force you into submission if he so chose, but praise God, he doesn't work that way. But what God wants is he wants to love you until you voluntarily surrender unto him. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a voluntary surrender from the individual. Now, when we talk about submission, we essentially are talking about the will of man. And the will, as we again try to define these things, Webster says this about it, and I kind of agree with it. He says that when a person goes to make decisions, they begin by reasoning, and that reasoning is a comparison of two things or multiple things. And that once there's the comparison has taken place, then the judgment, a person's judgment kicks in to decide which one has more benefits for the individual. But then the will is what makes the choice. The will makes the choice. And I would argue today that one of the greatest physical blessings that we have, now the greatest spiritual blessing that we have available to us is salvation through the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the greatest physical blessings that we have in this world is freedom, the freedom of our will, that we have free will, that we are autonomous, that we are independent, that we have the choice to do whatever that we want to do. What a great blessing that is. It brings a great enjoyment to life for most people. But it's also, my friend, it's also the very question of how rightly related the individual is to God. You are rightly related to God based on your submission of your will to him or your rejection of his will. And so as we think about Satan, Lucifer, that beautiful angel back in the very beginning who was lifted up with pride, but what was the problem? The problem was that his pride, his exalted, elevated opinion of himself skewered his will. It affected his will to the point that he made a choice that was outside of the will of God. He thought he was on an equality with God. And that is what got him cast out of heaven. And I'll tell you today that the issue for the lost individual today, if you've never been born again, certainly there's a spiritual warfare for your will. I mean, every single person in hell today is there because ultimately they refused to surrender and submit their will to the will of God. And I'll tell you, if you reject the submission of your will to the will of God, you'll go there too. You will. We look at, if you remember, some of you may remember what I preached back in September, the first time that I came here, out of 2 Peter chapter 3. You remember there's a verse in there that very clearly tells us the will of God for sinners. Peter says this, I believe it's around verse 9, he says that, for God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, or he's patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so it's God's will, my friend, that every person get born again, get saved, fellowship with him, go on to heaven when you die. That's God's will. That's God's will, but God has set up a plan of salvation. There's a plan there of salvation, and you're going to have to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is a turning from your sin. It's a turning from your sinful thoughts, your sinful desires, your love for sin. And I'll tell you, if you're lost today, you're lost very simply because you're unwilling to surrender all to the Lord. You are. You are. It's a question of the will. And, you know, the Apostle Paul states it that way. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul begins to express, in chapter 10, he begins to express his great love and actually his admiration for the religiosity, for the zeal of the Jews. And he says this, he says, brethren, and this is chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He said, man, I love my Jewish brethren, Paul said, and I love the fact that they're excited for God and they have a desire to serve God, but the problem is they miss the mark. They're not worshiping God according to the way that he wants them to worship. They're worshiping God according to the way that they want to worship him. And God does not respect that. And God does not honor that. Matter of fact, we call that heresy or false teaching. But in chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says this. That was 1 and 2 that I just mentioned to you. In verse 3, he says this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant, they just didn't know. The Jew just didn't know the plan of salvation. They didn't know how God would count them righteous. The Bible says this. It says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord over in the book of Isaiah. That the things that we do that we think are righteous and holy and good and please God, that they're nothing. We're all sinners. We've got sinful flesh and sinful desires. And our righteousness is nothing in the eyes of God. But he said this. He said, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness. How were they doing that? They were doing that with false religion. They were just doing it by making up the way that they served and worshiped God. And you know what men and women tend to do? We tend to make up a religion toward God that is easy for us. It's something that's easy for our flesh. It doesn't involve a sacrifice of the will. Man, I tell you, you want to challenge your will? Just have somebody tell you can't do something. Just have them tell you can't do something. And there's this sinful part of every one of us that then desires to say, let me show you what I can do. I can do that. I believe that was part of the problem that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Man, they only had one law, only one rule, and their desire was even to violate that. And you know what the problem is for you and I today? We've got the very same nature. We've got the Adamic or the Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. We're the same way that he was. But he's in chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not done what? They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've not yielded. They've not surrendered. They've not resigned to the truth of God's word of how to seek him for salvation. You're lost today. That's where you stand right now. You stand in that position. And I'll tell you, sometimes we kind of have to translate what people are saying when they give their testimony, right? I mean, we have individuals that will stand. I'm sure you've heard this. You have a Christian that will stand and say, oh boy, I sought the Lord for so long. But there was, quote, something in my way. I had something in my way. And you know what that is translated, what that means? That means I wouldn't submit my will to the will of God. That I had an idol. I had something there that I loved more than I loved God. Something that gave me more pleasure than what God could give me. And so there was something in my way. Yes, there was. I wouldn't submit my will. I remember what my mother told me. She struggled a little bit. She got baptized 3 times. She thought she was saved 3 times. Obviously, the first time, 2 times, she wasn't saved. You know, that happens. People get confused sometimes. If you're in a state of confusion today, I wouldn't be embarrassed by that. I would just make sure that I got to a place where I could figure out if I really had it or not, and I would seek God until I really got it or I was really satisfied. That's what's important, that you really know that you got something real from heaven. But mom told me, she said, you know, when I finally got saved, she said, I knelt there at the piano bench, and she said, I gave up, I yielded, I surrendered. My heart was such that, God, whatever you want, I'll do it, I'm willing. I want to please you, I want to honor you. My own testimony, when I was 10, almost 11 years old, I had prayed and sought the Lord off and on for a couple of years. And I'll be honest, I was getting very frustrated. I thought, boy, God must not love me because I'm having to go through such a struggle and I see other people that seem to get saved rather quickly. But my friend, it had nothing to do with any of that. God has always loved me. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me that God loved me even before the world was created, just like he loves you and has loved you since then too. But I finally got to a place where the condition of my heart was such that I said this. 10-year-old boy, loved my parents, and really had an attachment to my baseball card. And I said, Lord, I don't care what you take. Take anything from my life. Take my mother. Take my father. Take my baseball cards. Just save my soul. And you know what happened? I got it. I got salvation right at that moment. But you know what the translation was? I was willing to surrender anything unto the will of God. God, not my will, but your will be done. If you're lost today, you're going to have to surrender your will. You're going to have to submit your will to the will of God. God's will is that you turn from sin and be saved. But you know, it's not just lost people that struggle sometimes with submission. But every human being, lost or saved, has a religious obligation to the Lord. And we find all kinds of instruction in the Bible to saved people, to Christians, about the necessity and the need for submission. And we find not only is there submission to God, but as part of God's instruction that he left us in the Word of God, we have instruction to submit to different categories of men and women. We do. We find that the Scripture is very plain that we have an obligation as Christians to submit to governmental authority. We find in the New Testament in three different places. One is in the book of Romans, chapter 13, the first 10 verses or so. In the first verse, Paul says this. He says, let every soul be subject, there's that word, be subject to the higher powers. The higher powers are governmental authority. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, again, the Apostle Peter echoes this same sentiment that there is an obligation for Christians to submit their wills to governmental authority. We find in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, that the same idea is presented there. And I love the book of Titus because I believe that Titus is a pattern that God has given us in the Scriptures of how to have a healthy church. And he says there, be subject to governmental authority. You know what Christians need to do? We need to pay taxes. That's biblical. You can't cheat on your taxes and serve the Lord. You can't violate the laws of national laws and state laws and local laws and have power with God. We find that there's only one place in the Scriptures, one place or one idea where that we're justified in violating the laws of man, the governmental authority. And that is if the governmental laws of man go in complete opposite of the law of God. We know in the book of Exodus, in chapter 1, remember as the Israelites were growing in their population exponentially, that the king of Egypt got worried. He began to get fearful that the Israelites were outnumbering the Egyptians. And so he made a foolish law. Do any of our lawmakers ever make foolish laws? Sure they do. But he made a foolish law, and that law was that the Hebrew midwives, those that were delivering the babies, were supposed to kill every single male baby that was born. And of course, we know that they refused to do that. They wanted to honor God rather than obey man. We know that Moses' mother even refused to do such in that she had Moses and made that ark and the bulrushes there and set him out and floated him out in the water rather than take his life. And so there is one exception to following the laws of man, but we have that responsibility. We look to the Scriptures and we see that when the governmental authorities came for Jesus to arrest him. You remember the Bible indicates there was a cohort of soldiers, which my understanding is about 600 soldiers came to get Jesus. And we see there that the Apostle Peter wasn't in the best spiritual state, was he? And as they came to get Jesus, he drew his sword and he just sliced the man's ear right off. You remember Malchus was the soldier and Peter just cut his ear right off. But Jesus rebuked him. Jesus said, put your sword back into your sheath. And he reached up and healed Malchus's ear. Loved his enemy, didn't he? We have to obey governmental laws. We're going to serve the Lord. We've got to submit to every ordinance of man, the Bible says. It's not just governmental authority that we're commanded to submit to, but there's a familial authority, an authority within the family unit. Remember that submission has to do with order and organization and the fact that God has an order and a way for everything. But we look to the scriptures and we see that there's a familial authority or an authority within every family unit. I like to think of families like I think of the human body. The human body has individual cells, and those cells are independent, but yet they form together and clump together and form tissues, and tissues form organs, and organs form organ systems, and organ systems promote life. And as we look at society, we know that the individual family unit is that individual cell of society. And I'll tell you, the families are breaking down today, aren't they? The individual family is under attack by Satan, this spiritual warfare that we're talking about today, under attack by, dare I say, governments of the world. It's under attack by social organizations. But listen, there's an authority inside the family. The Bible tells us this. It says, first and foremost, that children ought to obey their parents. A matter of fact, as God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the fifth one that he gave was, honor thy father and thy mother, that the days, thy days may be long upon the earth. We have a commandment for children to obey their parents. And then if you're a child today and you don't obey your parents, it's sin. It's sin. You can't have power with God. You can't serve the Lord very well in a rebellious, disobedient state to your parents. But let's look at it a little closer. It's a parent's responsibility to teach a child to obey them. And I'll tell you, if you don't teach that child respect for you and respect for your authority, then you may be harming them in putting them in grave danger spiritually. Because God has set up, he has set up you as an authority over them, a physical authority, a representation that they can see that might help them to understand later on in life. When they come under the age of accountability, that they might realize when the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts them of sin, that there's one that has authority much greater than mom and dad that they're going to stand before. And as they need to submit to mom and dad, they need to submit to God Almighty. I'll tell you, you think you're helping your kids out by letting them do whatever they want to do. You may be harming them spiritually. The Bible teaches that. And in the Old Testament, Solomon teaches that. He teaches about disciplining of children and that they're not going to die if you discipline them. If you enact discipline with them and hard things upon them to get them to get control of what? To get control of their will, their little wills. We know that these little babies that come out of the womb have stubborn wills and they have trouble submitting their wills. And my friend, we as adults continue to struggle with that same sin. It's about submitting the will. And if you don't teach that little baby from the very, very beginnings to try to submit that stubborn little will, it's going to be hard for them to repent and believe the gospel later on. I'm not saying it's impossible. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. We go on and we see that in the family unit that we have men, husbands that are set up as leaders in the family unit, and that we have a command to wives in two different places in the scriptures to submit to their husbands. We find that scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, and also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. And as we look at this today, this is a difficult teaching, and it's not popular. But nevertheless, my friend, we find that in this dynamic in the marriage, I love the wisdom that we find in the Bible. I mean, you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and God tells you right there, he says this, and I believe this, and Paul says this by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and I believe this, that every problem that comes up in a marriage, and there's lots of them, isn't there? I mean, let's be honest. I I meet people that say, I've been married 100 years and we never had a fight or a problem. And I'm just going to say I have a hard time believing that. I have a hard time believing that today. Every preacher in here, every marriage in here, every Christian in here that's married has had problems. Whether they want to admit to it or not, it doesn't matter. It's true. And we look at it, but we find that every single problem that comes in a marriage can be rooted down to two issues. Number one, the husband is not showing love for his wife like Christ does for the church. She doesn't feel like the queen of his world in some other way that he's talking to her or treating her. She feels unloved. Listen, brethren, if your wife feels unloved, you're fracturing the very foundation of your relationship. And the Bible says this about wives, that wives, your husband craves your respect like air for his lungs. He needs your respect, and that if he feels disrespected by you privately or publicly, you're putting cracks in the very foundation of your relationship, whether you realize that or not. What's the problem with this? The problem is that today, in a culture where marriage is under attack, is that God has called his church and his people to be a physical example to the world in their marriages of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. And how do you expect people to understand that relationship if they look at Christian people and they're just fighting and squalling and they're mean to one another and they don't like each other? And boy, that's a problem, isn't it? How do we have power with God if our marriages aren't where that they need to be? And let me ask you, we're talking about submission, so I'm going to focus on the female part of the relationship this morning. I'll get to the males another Sunday. Trust me, I will. But we see that I want you to think about, as you talk to your husband, as you make honey-do lists, as you maybe scold him, as you maybe belittle or demean his ideas, and really, he figures out real quickly that that is because you don't trust him. And that can begin to harbor resentment in his heart. I'll tell you, your husband may respond one of two ways. I mean, he can respond several ways, but he may respond by openly rebelling against that, or he may withdraw from you completely, and he may go to other things. He might, all of a sudden, your husband wants to go fishing every weekend. He's out in his shop all the time. He doesn't want to have those deep conversations with you that you crave. Maybe it's because that he's feeling disrespected in some way. I'll tell you, can you imagine today the church responding to Christ by nagging him, by making a to-do list for him, by disrespecting his ideas and belittling him publicly? I mean, this is nonsense to think about it. But when we behave that way, that's what we're modeling for the world, isn't it? That's what we're modeling for the world. And so submission is hard, isn't it? It's hard when we really get down to it. It's hard for children to respect their parents. It's hard for spouses to respect one another. And then we talk about things like the God-given gender roles. We live in a society that is so confused about what a man is and what a woman is. And yet we have very clear gender roles given to us in the Bible, and even in our churches, those get confused. We have men that don't want to lead their families. We have men that don't want to pray with their kids. They don't want to have a Bible study with their wives. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to go to Bible study. They don't want to lead in this fashion. That's rejecting the will of God for your life. It's not submitting to God's will. Can you not submit to God and find great favor with him? It's sin. But we also find sometimes that wives and mothers reject the God-given role that God has laid out for us. I've talked to ladies that thought that it was undignified for them to stay at home with their children, that they thought that it was below their intelligence level to teach their children and minister spiritually to their children. We find that Paul, when he was talking to Titus about what made a strong church, He said that the mothers and the women would be keepers at home or workers at home. I'll tell you, there's no substitute for mom. None whatsoever. And her nurturing of those children and of that husband. But sometimes we reject and we don't submit to the God-given patterns of behavior. It's not just in the family, but then we come to the church, and I'll call this ecclesiastical authority or just church authority. And we look to the scriptures, and what do we see? We see that there is an authority that ministers, that our Bible teachers have in the congregation, right? And I always feel weird teaching this because I feel like it's some might be misperceived as some kind of self-serving interest or something, but this is the Bible. I'm going to teach it. No matter how it comes across, I'm going to teach it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The Hebrew writer says this, "Obey them that have the rule or the lead over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." What does that mean? That means that every pastor and the ministers that God has called, if they are teaching the Bible, if they are exalting and lifting up Christ, if they are presenting you with the truth, my friend, you are a call to surrender and submit to that teaching. Not that you're surrendering to the man, but you're surrendering to Christ. You remember what Paul said? He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If the man's not teaching the truth, if he's not following Christ, then forget him. You have no obligation. You have no obligation. But if we're teaching and preaching the truth, you're going to stand one day and give an account to God for what you've heard, for what you've read, for what you've been exposed to, and what you did with it. But it's submission, and it's hard. It's hard. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I love this. I love this so much. You know, we've been started teaching that on Sunday nights, and a lot of that church was divided over their ministers. But in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3, Paul says this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last three verses, 21 through 23. He says, "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos, you know what I believe he's saying? He's saying, you know what? The ministers and the pastors that God has raised up and sent to the church, they're a gift from God to the church. They're a blessing to the church. And you know what the church is? The church is a gift and a blessing to the minister also. They're a blessing to each other. But Paul's telling the church there, he's saying, listen, don't glory in men. Don't, like, this is my favorite, that's my favorite. He'll forget all that. Because Paul is your gift from God, and Apollos is your gift from God, and Cephas or Peter is your gift from God, and listen, the world and everything in it is your gift from God, and the life that you have is a gift from God, and when you die, when you go on over to heaven, that's a gift from God, my friend. He says, whether it's life or death or things present or things to come, all things are yours. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Listen, as you think about the history here at Fairview Memorial, you know, if we go back, I'm trying to think of how far back some of you would go. I don't know if any of you go back farther than Brother W.T. Russell. If you do, then I haven't gone back far enough. But you know what W.T. Russell was? He was a gift to Fairview Memorial. And you know what Billy Moran was? He was a gift to Fairview Memorial. And you know what Jerry Miller was? He was a gift to Fairview Memorial. And you know what Casey Cole was? He was a gift to Fairview Memorial. Every single one of those ministers that God has blessed this church with was a gift to you. I believe every single one of them preached the word to you. I believe every single one of them did the best that they could for you. And what a blessing, and how we ought to thank God and praise God for every single one of them. And you know what? It doesn't matter if their style was your favorite or not, if their background was your favorite or not, their personality was your favorite or not, it doesn't matter. You know what? God thought that they were the perfect fit at the right time for you right here. That's what he thought. And I thank him for that. I thank him for that. You know, as far as ecclesiastical authority goes, And let me step back for a minute and say this. You know, preachers struggle with submitting to the will of God, don't they? I mean, you have some distinguished brethren here sitting amongst you and that are preachers. And in talking to them, one of them went 6 years without announcing their call to preach. One of them went 16 years without announcing their call to preach. And I'm not trying to degrade anybody. I'm just using that as an example today that ministers struggle with submitting their lives to the will of God. They struggle with submitting to the call to preach. They struggle with submitting to the call to pastor a church and move or sacrifice however that they need to do. They struggle with the difficulties of the hardships that they must endure in the work, just like you struggle in submitting to God too. Every one of us does. The preacher ought not to be put on any pedestal because he's got the same exact struggles that you do. Same exact ones. I'm going to close here in just a minute. Talking about ecclesiastical authority, you know, missionary Baptist churches have democratic rule. I love that. I'm thankful that we have democratic rule, that every member has a say, a vote in the house of God and what goes on in the church. But you know, anytime you vote on anything, you're not always going to get your way. Nobody gets their way all the time. And certainly, the minority has a responsibility to submit to the majority in every church decision. That's hard for us to do in this culture that we live in, because most of the time, people do what? They don't get their way. They take their ball, they quit the playground, and they go home. But that's not what a family does. That's not what a team does. And that's not what a church does. We've got to learn, my brothers and sisters, that we must agree to disagree and be agreeable and just move forward and love one another and serve the Lord. You know what we don't have time for? We don't have time for internal conflict that keeps us from witnessing and evangelizing this community. We don't have time for that. We have a job to do as a church, and Satan would love to do everything that he can to keep us from that goal and that objective. And each one of us has the responsibility to be in prayer and ask the Lord to continue to help us to keep our personalities in check. You know what I believe? I believe that I have a difficult personality. And I believe that most human beings have a difficult personality, that I'm selfish, that I want my way, and we just can't be that way. We have to submit to one another so that we can love the Lord and move on as a group and serve God in the community. That's my message for you this morning. That may not be what you thought it would be when you came to church today. But nevertheless, I can only preach to you what God puts on my heart. And so what I'm saying to you is I need your prayers all the time, every day, in all things. And I'm going to try to pray for each and every one of you. Is there a word of testimony, something on your heart today that you want to share? As we think about spiritual warfare and the need for submission. If not, let's stand and be dismissed.